or Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. We're going to read the word of the Lord together. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says this: "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Thank you. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever done the right thing, something that you knew you had to do, but you did it in the wrong way? Now, we've all been there. We've had to do something. We knew we had to do it, but just our manner, our demeanor, our attitude was wrong. I do this often, sadly, with my own children. I mean, they can testify to this, that I know I have to discipline my children. Sometimes I know that it's right and good in the moment that I teach them because they're breaking the law of God. I don't want them to be lawbreakers. Or they're breaking mom and dad's rules and it's dangerous to them. And so I know that I've got to confront them and I've got to deal with them. But you know what? Even though I do the right thing, there are times when I do it in the wrong way. And my actions come out wrongly. My anger comes out. And so even though everything I've said is right, the way I said it was wrong. You ever been there? I'm sure you have. I mean, it could have been at work, or it could have been with your spouse, or it could have been with somebody that you were friends with, but you did maybe the right thing, you just did it in the wrong way. Now, if that's you, and you struggle with that, like I do, you say, hey, I want to do the right thing, sometimes it just comes out all wrong, well, I got good news for you. The text that we just read is going to tell you how you can deal with confrontation in a good and biblical way. How to deal with confrontation in a good and biblical way. So that's what we want to look at this morning as we go back to Galatians chapter 2. We go back to 11 through 14. We were here last week. And we look at how. Now, just as a way of reminder, if you were here last week, you know that the message was entitled, "When We Have to Confront." Now, you don't always have to confront people. The Bible does say that love can cover a multitude of sins. And so what wisdom dictates is that the believer come to a place where they know, hey, this is worth confronting, or it's not worth confronting and I should let it go. Now, if you're asking those questions and you weren't here last week, let me just tell you, you need to go back and listen to that message. It's called When to Confront. It's the first part. And I'm always amazed when I tell people to listen. They'll say, how do I do that? Okay, you ready? It's called the intronet. And we have this amazing thing called a web page. And it's in your bulletin, keltis.org. And if you'll just go there, you can download all kinds of things that we have available to you. And you can listen to last week's message on when do I confront. But today I want to talk about the how. How do we do it in a God-honoring way? Well, there are four truths that the text presents on how to confront people when we're in the situation that we know we have to. We can't let it go. There's biblical reasons that are at stake. So how do we do it? Well, let's look number one, where we should always begin. We should seek to please the Lord. That's always where you want to begin. Seek to please the Lord. Now, let me just give you a little background of this text. The Apostle Paul had to confront the Apostle Peter. You have two of the greats who are in the church, and they are dealing with an issue that happened at a local church. The local church was called Antioch. It was comprised of Jews and Gentiles. It was truly in that day a diverse, multicultural church. But within that diverse, multicultural church, there were some racism issues that were cropping up. Back in that day, it wasn't about black or white or brown. It was about Jew or Gentile. And there were some racism issues that were creeping up in this church. And amazingly enough, Peter was the source of all these problems. Our brother, the great Apostle Peter, had failed the Lord, failed the gospel, and was actually leading other people astray in his prejudice. And so Paul knows, I've got to confront this. Because I love Peter, and I love the Lord, and I love the church, and this is tearing the church apart, so it has to be confronted. Now notice how he starts. First of all, we see that Paul makes it his aim to please the Lord in how he confronts Peter. How does he please the Lord? Let's look at that. First of all, he does it with his actions. He does it with his actions. Now, if you look at verse 11, you see Paul speaking. He says, when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, this multicultural church, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't sound very God-pleasing. He opposes him to his face. But actually, it was. Because in the very beginning, what Peter is telling you is that he has decided with his actions that he is going to do what God deems right rather than do what man may think is good or right or proper. I mean, think about this for just a moment. The Apostle Peter was a respected man. At this point, much more respected than Paul. He was one of the top apostles who had been with the Lord the longest. You know, the Catholic Church wrongly says that every pope has descended from Peter. That's not true, but that just kind of gives you an idea of how revered Peter was. But even more than just being a revered apostle, he was a personal friend of the Apostle Paul. Paul tells us right here in Galatians, chapter 1, verse 18, that when he first became a believer, he first gave his, you know, heart, submitted his life to the Lord there on the road to Damascus, that after he did all the other things God required of him, the first apostle he went to see was Peter. I mean, look at verse 18. It says, after 14 years, I went up, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, or Peter, and I remained with him 15 days. For 15 days, he stayed with the Apostle Peter. Now, we don't know what they talked about, but can you just imagine for a moment these two great men meeting together? Now, I don't have definitive proof, but I can speculate a little bit. I'm pretty sure one of the things they probably talked about was some regret they had in their past. I mean, first of all, think about it. Peter had denied the Lord Jesus 3 times at the crucifixion. Now, Paul had spent his pre-conversion life persecuting the church, dragging out men and women and arresting them. Now, don't you think that after Paul became a believer, he had regret for his previous lifestyle? Well, we know he did, because in places like 1 Corinthians 15, he mentions, I regretted that. I persecuted the church. I'm the least of all the apostles. So don't you just imagine that when Paul did go up right after his conversion and he met with Peter, the two of them probably had a discussion where they talked about regret and failing the Lord and how gracious their God was. Now, in that relationship that was built, you've got Paul looking up to Peter, loving Peter, being poured into by Peter. What's the point? The point is, it would have been extremely hard for Paul to have had to have gone to his mentor, to his brother, to his leader, and to say to him, hey, brother, you've got it all wrong. you need to do right. And I got to confront you on this. Would have been extremely hard. And most people would not have done it. They would have said, let's sweep this under the rug. Let's pretend like it didn't happen. Let's just let it go. But no, instead, by his actions, the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to please the Lord over pleasing man. I'm going to fear the Lord over fearing what my friends think about me. I'm going to do what God has called me to do over doing what I really want to do, which is not confront Peter. I mean, we see his boldness coming out here. He says, when Peter came to Antioch, I put God and God's prerogative and God's word and God's will over everything else, over every other relationship, and I confronted him. I let my actions please the Lord. But not only did I think Peter's actions pleased the Lord, I think his attitude pleased the Lord. And you know, this is extremely important because when we confront people, we have to make sure the way we go about it honors God. Now, the reason I think Paul's attitude pleased the Lord is because, I mean, Paul was spirit-filled, just like every one of us who are believers claim to be. And let me just say a word here. If you're a believer, and I don't assume everyone here is a believer, but if you are a believer, then the way you confront other people has been radically altered and changed by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Now, unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not know the Lord as Savior and as their Master. And because of that, they're not in union with Christ. The gospel has not changed their life. And so the way they confront one another is entirely different than the way a born-again believer ought to be confronting other believers and other people. Now, I want you to just notice how Paul himself writes later in the book of Galatians. If you just go to Galatians chapter 5 and you look at verses 19 through 20, Paul tells us that there's really two ways we can be living. There's living under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's those who are born again. And then there's living according to the flesh, giving into the flesh, living as if we're not born again. They're two entirely different ways of living. And I would imagine that that would even affect the way we confront people. They're two entirely different ways of confronting people. Now, let me just read to you the fleshly way, the human way, the unborn again way of how people without the Spirit live and deal with one another. Galatians 5, 19 through 20. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Now, he lists some really big ones. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. But then just listen to these words that are fruits of the flesh. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fights of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Now listen, if you go to someone to confront them and you go in a fit of rage, you go sowing discord among brethren, you go with fights and selfish ambition and hatred, let me assure you, you're not going in the Spirit. You're going in the flesh. Now, that's the way the world goes to each other when they have a problem. That's exactly how they live it out. That is not how believers are to live it out. Sadly, though, we all know churches where they live this way. They love to fight. They love to sow discord. They love the factions. They love dissension. Now, what does that tell you about a church that lives that way and glories in that? Probably tells you many of them, even though their name is on a roll, they are not filled with the Holy Spirit. They're either unsaved or they're disobediently walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. And so anytime you're in a situation like that, you can be assured that is not Spirit-led unity and it's not Spirit-led confrontation. Now, how should a believer who has been born again by the power of Jesus Christ confront other people? Well, look what Galatians 5 says. Verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, the difference of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, patience. We have patience with one another. We have kindness. We confront, yes. We don't sweep it under the rug and ignore it, but we're kind in the way we do it. We're long-suffering, which means that even if the problem isn't solved today, we're going to deal with it, we're going to bear it, we're going to bear the burden, and we're going to be long-suffering. What else does it say? Faithful. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit changes the believer. So friend, when we confront people, our actions have to please God, and our attitude has to give evidence that we have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe Paul was doing this when he confronted Peter. Even though he's bold and he opposes Peter to his face, even though he says in verse 14, I did it in front of all, the truth is that I believe Paul's action glorified God, and I think Paul's attitude was full of the Spirit, glorifying God. That ought to be our goal. When we confront people, when we have to confront them, how do we do it? Number one, seek to please the Lord with your actions and your attitude. But number two, not only do you seek to please the Lord and let that be your foundation to guide you, but secondly, you need to make sure that you're focusing on biblical issues. Focusing on biblical issues. Now, notice that Paul is focusing on biblical issues. Go to verse 14. He confronts Peter because he says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter. You see, he confronts. Now, he confronts because he says this is a biblical matter. It is not in step with the gospel. It is not what God intends for his people. Now, this is very, very important. We need to understand that if we are going to go to people and confront them, how we do it is we always focus on biblical issues. Now, let me be clear about this. Listen carefully. If it is not a biblical issue between you and another person, then maybe you shouldn't go to them. I mean, maybe that's the opportunity you have to let love cover a multitude of sins, let water roll off your back like water off of a duck's back, and let it go, in the words of Anna and Elsa. All right, just let it go. I mean, you don't always go to people. It has to be biblical. In other words, they have to be breaking, or they have to be offending something that God has clearly said in the Bible. I'll give you a real example of this. A brother years ago came to me. Now, this brother has gone on to be with Jesus in heaven, but he was here at the church, and I remember he came into my office angry at me over an illustration that I preached on a Sunday morning. So as he enters the office, he tells me why he's come. He says, I'm angry at you over what you said Sunday. Now, you know, it's not beyond me to offend people in what I say, but I really couldn't gather in my head what I might have said to offend him. And so I was just literally replaying the sermon in my mind while he's sitting before me, trying to think what point would have offended this man to where he's angry sitting in my office. So he begins to share with me the upsetting moment. And what it was an illustration that I had given. Now let me be clear so that you don't try to figure it out like a good detective. The illustration did not call anybody on the carpet. The illustration had nothing to do with the church. The illustration had nothing to do with this man. You want to know what the illustration was about? It was about my dad. And it was about the job that he carried all of his life. He was, now please don't get offended by this, a steam fitter, all right? I don't know if you know what that is, but my dad, for all of his life, was in a union, local 614, and he welded pipe together. He put in boiler units in hospitals and in the Pyramid, which is now a Bass Pro Shop, and all these great things in the Memphis area. He personally worked. And my point was just to say my dad did his job, and I don't even honestly remember what the point was, but I told this story about my father and the job that he did and how he worked with his hands. And this man interpreted what I said to be saying the following. Somehow he interpreted everything I just told you this way. Here's what he heard. Mark Livingston is better than all of you. Now, I don't know how he got that message. That's never what I said, but that's what he interpreted. So when he came into my office, he said, "You need to apologize for offending me." Now, listen carefully. I look back at this brother, and I said, "I'm not going to apologize. And I'm not going to ask your forgiveness. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I have not done anything wrong." Now, I'm not being prideful. I'm not being arrogant. But I looked at him and I said, "Brother, listen, I can't help that your preferences were offended. That was never my intention, and you know it wasn't. It was never the motive of my heart, and I tell you in all honesty, and you know it wasn't." And I finally looked back at him and said, "Brother, if you'll show me right here where I failed God and I failed you, then I will ask your forgiveness, and I'll stand up in front of the church, and I'll ask their forgiveness." Well, he came to realize that there wasn't a biblical offense. And you know how that ended? True story. He said, "Brother, you're right. Forgive me. I should have let it go. I got offended." And we hugged, and we told each other we loved each other, and we parted that day on great terms. Now, what's my point in that story? Here's the point. When I tell you that sometimes you have to confront people, and sometimes you have to deal with people, I want you to understand that sometimes people will come at you with things that are unbiblical. They're just not biblical. They're preference. "You offended me in the way you dressed. I'm sorry, unless it led you to lust," right? Or unless it led you to some kind of sin. "Or you offend me with your hairstyle. I'm sorry, unless somehow that is causing you not to be able to worship our Lord and Savior. Or you've offended me in the way you talk. Well, I'm sorry unless what I said didn't build people up, but it tore them down." I mean, do you see the difference? Everybody has preferences. And everybody in this day and age feels like preferences are so important and that everybody needs to cower to everybody else's whims and wishes. But friends, when we do go to people, we better make sure it's biblical, right? Now, if it's biblical and if it's breaking a biblical command, then absolutely there needs to be forgiveness. There needs to be humility, and it needs to be sought. And we need to give it when we are wrong. But let me just point out, it's not always biblical. Sometimes it's just selfish preference. Now, let me just give you the ABCs of how to focus on biblical issues. I call them the ABCs. So if you're taking notes, just kind of notice. This is how I would focus on biblical issues if I had to go and confront a brother or sister biblically. A, never assume guilt. I know because of what I see, that we're living in a culture where you're guilty until proven innocent. I get that. But that's not the way you need to be. And that's not the way I need to be. Listen, we never want to assume our brother or sister is wrong. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe we just don't know we're wrong and we're blind to it and we haven't figured it out yet. So, you know, the difference would be you coming at somebody and saying, "I just want to let you know how wrong you are." No, you just assumed. Let's sit down, brother. Let's figure this out. Or you come at somebody and you say, "I just want you to know how offensive you are." No, you're assuming. Instead, we need to go to our brother and sister in love and say, "Hey, can you help me understand this? I mean, maybe I just misinterpreted you. Maybe I misheard you. Maybe I misunderstood. Can you help me?" Now, see, that's not assuming anything. That's coming in humility, saying, "Hey, can you help me? I just want to understand this a little better." Now, isn't that what Paul did here? I mean, notice he asked Peter questions. He doesn't say, Peter, you sinning Jewish pig. I mean, instead, what does he say in verse 14? He said, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? He's asking him a question. He's not assuming anything. He's not demanding, you're going to repent. Instead, he comes and he says, hey, can you just help me out? Why are you living this way? Why are you acting this way? I mean, why do you act one way when they're here and another way when they're not here? Can you help me understand how this fits with the gospel we preach? I mean, isn't that what Nathan the prophet did to David? I mean, he gave him a story about a baby lamb, and David was so angered and said, who is the man? And Nathan looks back after telling the story and setting it up perfectly to gear David's heart and says, brother, it's you. Do you not see it? Do you not see it? Now, a lot of times we just assume upon our brothers and sisters. We never need to do that. Letter B, ABCs, be biblical. We've already talked about that. We have to make sure that we're bringing the Bible to them. And that this really is an offense against God, an offense against His Word, and an offense perhaps against a brother or a sister. But C, let me say, we have to confront the issue. Not the person, but the issue. And isn't that also what Paul did? I mean, look back. We read the grace that Paul has with Peter, Cephas. Verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him. But notice that opposing was talking, was speaking. Not once do you read Paul say, Peter, you idiot. How could you mess this up? We're pastors for the love of God. Not once do you see Paul look at Peter and condemn Peter. I mean, Peter, you think you'd know better? I mean, you denied the Lord Jesus three times. How much is it going to take? What are you, an idiot? I mean, not once do you read any kind of defamatory, inflamed words like that. Instead, our brother Paul is precise, filled with the Spirit, confronting the issue, not attacking the person. You understand the difference? It's not that a person wasn't involved in the issue. It's just that it doesn't become personal. It doesn't become a personal attack. It's the ABCs. Never assume, be biblical, confront the issue. I think Paul is doing that. He's keeping it biblical. That's focusing things biblically. Let's go to the third way of how we confront. Number one, we seek to please the Lord. We do that with our actions and our attitude. Number two, we focus on biblical things. We do that by, you know, never assuming, always keeping it biblical and attacking the issue and not the person. But let me say thirdly, we have to be willing to go to the individual. We have to be willing to go to the individual. Now, the Bible tells us this elsewhere in Matthew chapter 18. It's a beautiful passage where the Lord Jesus talks about how to deal with conflict. And in that passage, he says, if your brother sins against you, go to him or go to her. Go to the one who has offended you. Now, often, this is where we fail, immediately, right out of the gate. Because we don't want to go to people that have offended us biblically. We either want to, A, sweep it under the rug, or B, we want to go to everyone else. I had people come to me for years. I had to learn the hard way. Repent and turn. But I would have people come to me, and they would say, Pastor, I need some counsel on how to deal with an issue with these people in my life. And so they'd come to my office, and wrongly, I would listen to them. And a brother just confronted me on it and said, you know, really the only thing you need to tell people when they come to you about another person is you need to tell them to go to that person. You don't need to sit and listen to the story because it involves you. Now you're into it. Now you've sinned because you've been gossiping. And now you're needing to ask forgiveness They've drug you into the matter when they never should have. So I remember there was people who would still come to the office. I need to talk to you about this person in the church. I've got a problem with them. So the first time I used this new tactic, I looked at this person in my office and I said, well, hey, listen, I'm going to stop you right there. I don't want to know what it is. I don't want to know how they offended you. My advice would be Matthew 18, go to the one who's offended you. If they won't listen to you, then you come and get me. But you go to them. You try to make it right. Person said, well, but see, that's why I'm here. I need counsel. I just want to tell you the story because I need counsel. I said, brother, that is my counsel. That's the only counsel I'm going to give you all day long. Go to the one who has offended you. And let's leave it there. Now, friends, we have to be willing to go. Sometimes we want everybody else to go for us, or we want to go to everybody else. We want to share it as a prayer request. We want to tell our friends, well, you know how I feel and you understand. Listen, you got a problem with your husband or your wife? Don't go to everybody else. You go to your husband or your wife. You got a problem with your kids? Don't go to everybody else. Go to your kids. You have a problem with a brother or sister? Stop talking in your home group about it, not that anybody is, or your Sunday school class, or your prayer chain. I get off prayer chains, right? Because they're usually like chain gangs, all right? And in prayer chains, and get off the gossip chain. Let Ma Bell do all the talking for you. And you go to the person who's offended you. You say, hey, I need to make this right. We have an issue. Brother, sister, help me. Help me. Let me help you. Now, the other thing we do is, sometimes not only do we go to everybody else when we should go to the individual, but we also want to sweep it under the rug. Pretend like it never happened. Now, there's a lot of churches that they like to live this way corporately. And they think that they have peace and unity, but really they've got a disaster waiting to happen. I remember the first church I went on staff at. I talk a lot about this church. I loved it dearly. Liberty Memorial in Memphis. I was the youth and children's pastor, just come on, 22 years of age, right out of college, hadn't even gone to seminary yet. And a man comes up to me on the first day and he said, this church is the most loving, wonderful church. We never have arguments or issues. I thought, wow. And then I almost blurted out, you hired the wrong guy. I'm just telling you, this stuff follows me. But I didn't say that. I just prayed, Lord, please don't let me destroy this place. But he said, we just all get along. And I thought, okay, well, somebody's obviously living in Egypt in denial, right? Because you be around human beings long enough and you know that just ain't the way anything works. I don't care what club you're in or how much money you got. Human beings are human beings, no matter what time period you're in, no matter what economic status you're in, we're all in that boat. Born sinners. So this guy tells me this. Well, I go on my first youth trip to Fall Creek Falls in Tennessee. Now, some of you may have pleasant memories of that mountaintop. To me, it was a mountaintop of murder. I go up there, and I go with a man in the church. He's about 50 years old. He'd been working with kids. And I didn't know this at the time, but he had a history of losing his temper with children. Just the summer before, he had been over VBS and he had taken a child and physically slammed the child into a seat at VBS because the child was a little wiggly. And that child's mother came to the deacons at that time because the church didn't have a pastor, didn't have a staff. We weren't there yet. It was in transition. And the mother had come to these deacons and said to them, listen, this man is dangerous. He hurt my child, and you need to remove him from children's ministry, or I'm going to remove my child, and we're going to go somewhere else. Well, the deacons at that time didn't want to upset the apple cart. They didn't have a pastor. They didn't have any staff, so they chose to just quietly sweep it under the rug, let that woman go somewhere else, let that man stay in the position. After all, he just lost his temper once. It would be okay. He was a good guy. He was a friend. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to go individually. Well, a few weeks later, when they were calling a pastor, this man lost his anger on the floor of the church, stood up, and began screaming at everyone because they voted for a man to be pastor that this man did not want. And the list went on, I came to find out. But at the time, going up to beautiful Fall Creek Falls, I had no idea this could turn out a lot like Deliverance. So here I am riding up in the car with this guy, and we had a great week with those teenage kids. They were all junior hires, and it was great. We hiked mountains. We slept in tents. We had a good time. But on the last night, we were talking about what time we were going to get up the next day. Were we going to get up at 7, or were we going to let everybody sleep in? And you know what? Everybody voted a certain time. Get up early. Go ahead and take down camp. You get up early anyway when you're camping out. I don't know about you, but that ain't the time to sleep in on the ground. And, you know, everybody was getting up at sunrise anyway, and so why not go ahead and make the 8-hour trek back to Memphis a little sooner, get in sooner? We were all exhausted after the week. Well, this man lost it when he was outvoted about whether to wake up at 7 or at 9 o'clock. And he lost it so bad in front of these kids and me that let's just say he used firewood as a weapon against us. He was throwing firewood at me and these junior high kids, screaming in a fit of rage. I just want to tell you that night, I slept with my pocket knife open. I thought, this man is going to come in this tent and he's going to kill me, but I'm at least going to get him somewhere. Now, I'm not a good shot, but he'll at least go away with a cut toe or something when he murders me in my sleep. I didn't sleep that well that night. I was scared for my life. Well, the next morning, I'm out at the campfire early before everybody else wakes up. Here he comes. He walks over to me. He's like a rage drunk who's sorry for what he did the night before. And he says to me, man, I'm really sorry about last night. I lost it. I hope you'll forgive me. I did. I said, brother, I forgive you. He said, good. Then he said this. I'll never forget it. He said, now, if you'll just keep this quiet, then we won't have any problems. He didn't know me that well. So you know what I did? I said, thanks, brother. I'll pray about that. I got to run to the restroom. So I ran up to the restroom. Back then, we didn't have these things called cell phones. So I had to take a quarter, and I had to put it in a machine, pick up a phone, and call the church. It was amazing. They were called pay phones. And I picked up this payphone, and I called the church, and I talked to the pastor, and I said, brother, we got a problem up here on the mountain. You pray for us that we make it home today. You pray for me. My knife's still out. And then, when we get home, we need to meet. We need to meet with this brother, and we need to solve this. This man does not need to be doing what he's doing. Well, we got home, and I'm sad to say the deacons of that church, once again, all they wanted to do was sweep it under the carpet. One of them even said, you know, it doesn't bother me that he lost his temper and that he came at you and the kids. I just want us to have peace here at the church. I thought, what kind of a warped peace do you think we're going to have? And brothers, I'm glad to tell you, sisters, I'm glad to tell you, my pastor stood up with me and he said, we are not going to stand for this. And he confronted that man. He confronted him in love. He said, Ron, that was his name, we want to get you help. We want to get you counseling. You need help. Sadly, Ron didn't receive that. He tried to burn and destroy everything on his way out the door that he could, taking as many people as he wanted with him. Now, what's the point of that story? Here's the point. There's a lot of people that are just like that church. They think, well, you know, if you never tackle the elephant in the room, it'll be okay. If you never go after the bull that's in the china shop, it'll all be okay. But let me tell you something. When you have something obvious that needs to be dealt with, if you will not go to people, you are not keeping peace. You are inviting destruction. when we have to go biblically, we must go to the individuals. And we see Paul doing that. He said, when Cephas came, I opposed him to his face. I was willing to go. I was willing to take whatever came my way because this was right. And it was so right, notice he says in verse 14, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I mean, this was so biblical and so dangerous, it was preventing the gospel from going forward. We have to be willing to go individually. Don't go to everybody else. And don't just hope it'll go away. Now, let me say the very final thing, number four. Involve those who are involved. Now, again, this is how to have good biblical confrontation when you have to go. Involve those involved. Now, notice, if you will, that a lot of people were involved. It was more than Peter, because Peter was a leader. And Peter had influenced other people in the church. Look at verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself. Now that was a public thing Peter did. Verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. I mean, do you notice that Peter's actions involved more than just Peter? It involved all the Jews who came from James. It even infected Barnabas. And because this was a matter of eating at the church publicly, everyone in the church knew what was going on. Everyone in the church knew that this brother had sinned and had violated the gospel. And that's why I think in verse 14, Paul says, I said to Cephas, before them all. Do you notice before them all? Now you might be saying, well, doesn't Matthew 18 say that we're to go individually? And yet it seems like Peter was confronted by Paul in front of everybody. Now how do you explain that? Well, it's very simple. Paul involved everyone that had been involved in the issue. Everyone who had been affected by the sin. Everybody who had been harmed and hurt. Friends, you should always go to those you have hurt, those you have harmed. You should always go to those who you feel like have harmed you biblically and involve those who are involved. Now, Matthew 18 brings that down on the lowest common denominator level. It assumes that there are two people who have a problem with each other. And when there's two people that have a problem with each other, those two people need to go to those two people, and they don't need to involve anybody else. But let me say this. If more people are involved, as many are as involved need to be addressed. You know, it's like this. If you've ever sadly had to watch as a public figure confesses what they've done, you realize exactly what I'm talking about. I've seen pastors have to stand up and confess that they failed morally. Now, why can't they just hide that? Why can't they just keep that between them and the person that they failed morally with? Because you know and I know that it doesn't stop between two people. If a leader or a pastor has an affair, it doesn't stop with the pastor and the person they had the affair with. It's hurt the spouses. It's hurt the children. And you know what? Because that's a public figure, and because that is going to get out, and because that church is going to find out about that, it has involved all of those people. Now, sometimes on a level that big, people need to be confronted before everyone, in the sight of all. And there are church discipline issues that call for that. Even when it's something that started between two people, it needs to be dealt with before them all. And then at other times, it's just two people. But what's the point? The point is you involve those who have been sinned against, however many that is, whoever that is. And we see Paul applying that principle right here. He applied Matthew 18, but he did it in front of the whole church because the whole church had been involved in Peter's sin. It had affected multiple people. It had spread to multiple brothers. So as you look over this, how do we confront when we have to confront? Well, I think the answer is pretty easy. We see in this text these principles. Please the Lord. Focus on biblical issues. Go individually and go to those who are involved, however many that is. And let me just say that a church that is committed to that kind of gospel-centered confrontation will be a church that thrives and has true peace and true unity. The gospel doesn't divide us, it unites us in the only way humanity that's sinful could ever be united. And let me just make this abundantly clear to you. You sinned against God. God came to you to make it right. He sought to be a peacemaker with you, with me. We offended him. He came to us. He opposed us in our sin, confronted us in our sin. And I'm thankful to say, Peter, I believe, repented and did what was right. The brothers at Antioch repented and did what was right. We know that because we realize, as we read through Acts, the situation became resolved. The gospel brought peace. Jesus brings peace. He brought peace to you when you repented of your offense to God. And it brings peace to the church when we continue to just live out how Jesus confronted us when we love other people and we confront them as well. Amen? That's how you do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you instruct us in the Word always. You give wisdom so that we know how to live. We don't have to guess. We don't have to sweat. Be confused, but instead we rest in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to love each other boldly, to go to one another, to care, to seek peace, to be peacemakers. We thank you that you came to us seeking peace, calling us to repent, calling us to reconciliation. In Christ's name, amen.